Hello to you all, those online, those here in person. Thank you for the welcome that you've given me, and thank you for leading us, those who have already shared in worship. This date has actually been in the diary for a little while. Darren asked me if I would like to come and preach. Last time he invited me to come and preach, you all went away on a weekend. And you didn't leave the heating on. And Malcolm and Tina led the worship in their coats and scarves. And we all saw our breath. So he said, well, you must come again and we'll all be there. Well, he's chosen to go away and build a shed. But we do pray that his shed will stay up and we shall never hear the end of it. And then the question was, well, is there a topic or a theme for which I should be opening God's word today? And at first it seemed as though there wasn't. And then as part of the Well series, Living Well, Serving Well, he suggested that I might like to preach on praying well. Well, the first thing is to say that I am not an expert in prayer. And it was a real challenge, how on earth to open this subject up. Until I lighted, or God led, however you want to put it, to Romans chapter 8. Listen to these words. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Having felt drawn to this passage with its suffering and its groaning and its reality, I then found that this seemed to be underlined in other ways. Other readings also reference the groaning of the people of God. And then as the week went on Facebook, I had a note that N.T. Wright, the brilliant theologian, has written a book on Romans, particularly Romans chapter 8. And he had released the first chapter of that book freely for us to read. And I've read it. And I would encourage you, if you will, to read that for yourselves. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That is a surprising statement. And it really gives the lie to anyone or any scheme which tries to make prayer easy. Oh, well, prayer is just this. You begin with adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication and so on. Now, all of these things can be helpful. But prayer is not easy. It's not about tips and tricks or anything like that. In fact, Paul is suggesting that we as Christians have a desire to pray, but uncertainty about how we ought to pray. And he then goes on to say that this lies in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. So prayer is not for the strong Christian, or not for the strong Christian only, but for those of us who feel weak when it comes to prayer. All right, having talked about our weakness and the fact that we need to recognize that we do not know always how or what to pray for in any given situation, Paul is quick to point out that we have a help in the Spirit who lives within us. Every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have received the Holy Spirit within our lives. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, and he who searches our hearts finds there the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for us, the saints, in accordance with God's will. So often, you know, our prayers include the words, "Lord, if it be your will." Spirit knows what is the will of God. And when we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf, hearing our hearts and interpreting them, the will of God, to his Father. What I'm hoping that we will be doing this morning is, as it were, drawing back the curtain, seeing a much bigger picture. Rather than simply thinking of prayer as being me and God having a little conversation, or me bringing my shopping list to God of what I would like to pray for. And rather sensing that prayer is both, well, is far, far bigger than that. And that, I think, is what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Because the reference that I've read in verse 26 to the fact that we do not know what we ought to pray for is but one part of the passage which we read earlier, which is just one part of this great chapter, which is just one part of this enormously important letter of Paul, which is just one part of the story of God in both its Old and New Testaments. But if we just focus on the passage which we read together from verse 18 onwards, Paul in verse 19 says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." What is Paul talking about here? Well, he's taking us back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3, the beginning of all things. The word of God who saw all that he had made and declared it good, who placed the man and the woman in the garden of perfection, gave them instructions, gave them employment, but who saw that perfection and that moment of glory spoiled when sin came into the world. And that when that happened, it wasn't just that things bad happened to the man and the woman, and the snake for that matter. The whole creation, Paul says, became enslaved in that moment and became subject to frustration. We know, he says, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. There's a lot about groaning in this, and I'm hoping in one sense that when we leave here today, if we've learned nothing else, we will learn that sometimes prayer is just about the groaning. You never learn to groan, do you? It's something which just happens. Groaning is an expression either audible, or at times unexpressed, groaning deep within, usually involuntary. We don't think, oh, I'll have a good groan now. Somebody bumps into us or steps on our toe and we groan. It's in response to a stimulus, for example, pain, or emotional or mental turmoil, or spiritual distress, or even the daily news. We wake yesterday to hear of a war in the Middle East, thousands of rockets being fired from the Gaza Strip, an incursion, deaths and hostages. Well, how do we pray about that? Well, maybe we simply groan. Today, an earthquake in Afghanistan, along with the other earthquakes that we've heard, do you know you can hear an earthquake? If you're a geologist, you know that the earth quaking makes a sound. It's the groaning of the earth. Paul says, look, if you're going to pray, you've got to hear the groaning. Groaning can be the groaning in childbirth, bringing to birth something new, but it's also a word which is closely associated with death and with grieving. And Paul talks about how the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Now that's an interesting thought, really, because decay is so important in the world in which we live today. If there was no decay, the dead bodies would be rising up amongst us, and all the trees that fell off the leaves in the autumn would, you know, we would be up to here. Decay is a part of the order of things in which we now live. But Paul seems to suggest that in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth in which we will one day live, there will be a whole different order of things beyond our imagining, which is perhaps why in the life to come we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, because the possibility of population without death and decay, well, anyway, that's perhaps one step too far. So we hear creation groan. Then Paul says, we ourselves, in verse 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for that moment which I've referred to, our adoption as children of God, the redemption of our bodies. So having taken us back to creation and fall, he takes us forward to resurrection and redemption. We haven't really got time, but if we did, we could look, and certainly Tom Wright takes us this way, if you choose to read that chapter, if you can find it, to look at the children of Israel in Egypt. And this was another of the amazing things. Exodus chapter 2. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. And it's almost as though God hears, and I want to kind of get this sense that, yes, he hears the individual prayers of God's people, but he hears that symphony, that chorus of groaning, of crying. And it's almost like he doesn't need to hear the individual words, but God, the Spirit interprets to him that sense of distress and pain which rises from his people, confronted as they are with the consequences of the fall. Prayer is so much more, isn't it? So much more. And just as in the Old Testament, God heard the cry of the people. Let me see if I can find that quote. I wrote it down somewhere. Yes. The groaning of all creation and of the church, and then even of the Spirit, echoes the groaning of the Israelites in their slavery, with God hearing, remembering the covenant, and taking action. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. It may be that what Paul has in mind there is that groaning in the Spirit which sometimes is expressed in the prayer in tongues, which he talks to in the Corinthian church. And sometimes those who maybe practice that gift, not knowing how to pray in a particular situation, will simply pray in that language that God has given them. But I don't think that is the whole story. It's funny, isn't it? You know, when I grew up in a Christian home, my parents were Christians, taken to the Baptist church. And we always went to the morning service with mum and dad and sat in the pew and so on, not here in Chippenham. And then eventually I graduated to being allowed to go to the evening service. My dad always went to the evening service. He was a church secretary, so he had to get there and open the door and do all that stuff. I was going, wow, I'm allowed to go to the evening service. Because not everybody did. And then when you really, really graduated, you're allowed to go to the prayer meeting on Thursday evening as well. And there were even less people at the prayer meeting. But boy, it was like you'd graduated. But what I found was that after going to the prayer meeting for about 6 months, I could have written everybody's prayers for them. I knew what they would pray for. That was what was on God's heart. Do I wonder whether we make the same mistake of feeling that somehow prayer is for just a select few? Just those who are good at it. Those who are good with their words. Maybe the best prayer meeting of all is the one where simply we sit together in the presence of God and groan, inviting the Holy Spirit to pray through us, laying before God the pain of the world, the pain in our hearts, the pain in creation, but also the joy. The joy of new life, the joy of new hope, the joy of new birth. And trust that God, as the great conductor of this symphony, brings together, you know, if you can picture a page of music, if you play music, you've got all the instruments of the orchestra, the flutes and piccolos and the brass instruments and the trumpets, the violins, the cellos and double basses, the triangle, the kettle drums. Take any one part out of that and the symphony is not whole. So prayer is this symphony in which the creation groans, we the church groan, the Spirit groans within us. And God creates new life, new birth, and new hope. Now, if all that's been a bit much, I want to end by quoting from an English poet, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, who was a Christian, and I read his poems a lot when I was at school. The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Now, not all of you would have read it, particularly if you didn't grow up in an English school. Well, if you want to read it, you can, but it's long. It's not the sort of thing you can read between now and dinner time. But it's got this six verses, six lines, which I will read to you. And if you struggle with Romans chapter 8, although I hope that what I've said this morning will take you back to it, then listen to this. He prayeth well who loveth well both man and bird and beast. He prayeth best who loveth best all things both great and small. The dear God who loveth us, he made and loveth all. You want to know how to pray well? Love well. If you want to know how to love well, come next week, because that's Darren's theme. So back at you, mate. Shall we pray? This is the prayer of preparation from the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.